Father, we just thank you right now, Lord, for the anointing that you have here now and the anointing that you've placed on this teaching. And we just ask, God, that each and every person here tonight would be covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you that your holy angels minister to each and every one of us what we have need of. Holy Spirit, we give you full sway, rule, and reign over this whole teaching. We just give you all honor and glory for what you're doing here, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when I put this teaching together, I'm not pointing anyone out. This teaching isn't about anybody. This is what God told me to put in this teaching. So, here's the shoe. If it fits, put it on. If it doesn't, pass it on. All right? Now, having said that, God gave me the title for this teaching, and it's called Exposing Delusion. Okay, so we're going to learn about delusion, what it is, and how to come out of it. There is a large problem within the body of Christ that is creeping up upon those serving in the house of God at this given time. God has been dealing with me personally and also generally about the topic of delusion. Now, to get a better understanding of what delusion is, let us define it. Delusion, a specific belief or impression that is firmly maintained despite being contradicted by what is generally accepted as reality or rational argument, typically a symptom of mental disorder. The way this fits into the body of Christ is that many people are fallen under the sway and control of delusion. There are many factors and reasons why this is the case. Oftentimes, people sitting in the house of God are not confronted or challenged about their sin. Therefore, if and when they are confronted about some error they are living in, they may become affronted and offended. A person who is not fully delivered, or perhaps a babe in Christ, may experience such a response to confrontation. Now, this is for like a normal babe in Christ, somebody that hasn't really been taught. Okay, they might be confronted with something they're doing wrong, and initially they're going to get upset or defensive because they still have so much of the world in them. Okay, that's what I'm talking about here. They have not yet learned the humility and submission that they need to properly accept and receive correction to bring about positive change within their lives. However, there is an expectation of growth for those who have remained in the house of God to mature to a level in which they can take criticism, correction, discipline, and instruction. Believers who advance and graduate into deeper levels of Christ can properly handle next level encounters such as persecution, false accusation, etc. They're being built up to the place where they can handle these things maturely the way that Jesus did and would. Delusion works in the life of a believer when it is reinforced by these types of confrontations. In other words, when those types of confrontations are handled incorrectly and improperly by the person responding with offense and bitterness, that's what we're talking about. Delusion has room to work there because it's not being handled properly. The reason why is because there is an unwillingness to believe and accept that the problem may lie within that person. In the definition of delusion we spoke of earlier, it says that the person's belief is firmly maintained despite truthful, contradictory evidence. This is dangerous because it provides almost no way for the truth to enter in and take root within the mind. Delusion is the fire that heats up the iron rod until it is glowing red, the same hot iron that is used to sear the conscience. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "Such teachings come through hypocritical liars, whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron." these teachings that the scripture's talking about can include the lives of the enemy, whether in our thoughts or through a human vessel. Sometimes we come into agreement with the other person's viewpoints and opinions and carry them within us as a perceived truth. So in other words, sometimes we'll take what other people's interpretation is of the word, or sometimes we'll take in another person's viewpoint of a particular thing, and we just assume that's the truth, and then we run with it, and the whole time we're being deceived. My wife tells me all the time, there's three sides to every story. There's your side, and there's their side, and then there's the truth. And that's true. If we are not seeking God diligently and walking in the Spirit, these perceived truths could lead us into deception and eventually delusion. Delusion is not a supernatural force that overtakes you and forces you to block out all truth. The problem has to have something to work with on the inside of a person in order to remain in operation. Delusion has to have something to attach to inside of you to remain in operation. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, it says, "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie." They did not receive the love of the truth. In other words, they were not willing to receive the truth, even if it was hurtful, exposing, or detrimental to their present mindsets and beliefs. Unrighteous deceptions are lies of the enemy, whether spoken by evil spirits or through human vessels, that are left unchecked and allowed to develop within the mind of a person. The time period between when God addresses deception and delusion and the time you receive it and adjust yourself according to the truth is very important. So from the time where God says, okay, guess what, you're in delusion, and you start the little stopwatch, and the time it takes for you to finally say, okay, yep, you're right, God, and I see and can identify these areas, now I'm going to get myself cleaned up and start receiving your truth. The time it took in that span is very important. The reason why is because that's the time frame God's testing and looking at you and seeing, are you willing to come out of agreement with these things and do what's right? Are you willing to change to get rid of this thing? You also can't attack delusion head on. It won't work. You have to attack the support system underneath the delusion. There's always going to be support pillars that keep up delusion. And what those support pillars are is a part of your flesh that likes living the way that you live, and it doesn't really want to conform to the Word of God. You can have different mindsets and habits that you enjoy. Maybe your soul nature doesn't want to relinquish its throne. And so these are support pillars that are keeping delusion held in place. You have to take out those things first, and delusion will fall on its own once you knock out whatever's supporting it. Now, this is the proving grounds where God sees the condition of your heart, whether or not you are willing to accept the love of the truth. A person who does not receive correction, discipline, and spiritual guidance by those in authority over them are setting themselves up for strong delusion. You can't begrudgingly take correction. You can't throw a fit when you're told what to do and just grumbling, go ahead and do it, because you're not really being submissive when you're doing that. You're just doing it to do it. You don't have the right heart. That's setting yourself up for delusion. The dangerous aspect of this is in the fact that God is the one sending this strong delusion in the scripture we just read. It is not an attack of the enemy. Sometimes we're blaming the enemy for something that's not happening in our lives, and he's not even the one doing it. And he's spinning around on this pedestal that's getting higher and higher in all his ridiculous glory that he's being fed and given, and he's not even doing anything. And nobody's I don't know what the word is, but nobody's doing it where they're like, okay, God, is this something you're trying to do to get my attention? Am I doing something wrong? And a lot of people are not open or receptive to doing that. So essentially, the person is proving to God that they would rather live in their delusion than be freed by the truth. Now, we're talking about in the scripture here, this is people that have been in the house of God for years and years and years. They've been taught this over and over again, and they're still not getting it. The scripture's more so talking about those kinds of people. Not people that just came in and they're trying to get free, they're trying to get healed, they're trying to get delivered. There's grace there for that. Okay, so according to that scripture, the person has made their decision, and there is nothing God can do for them. So therefore, God sends them strong delusion to lock them into those lies. They've been given chance after chance after chance. They constantly refuse to change. So now they're locked into that thing, and they're done. Now, the very next part of the scripture says, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, we're going to focus on that part that says pleasure in unrighteousness. We're going to find out what that means. The pleasure in unrighteousness touches upon the fact that there is something inside of us that works with the delusion. I'm going to explain that in detail coming up shortly. Oftentimes, there is a truth that we are not willing to face, confront, or receive. It is uncomfortable to us and creates conflict with our lifestyle, beliefs, experiences, etc. Rather than face these difficult challenges, we become comfortable with what we believe, and as a result, we don't pursue real or deeper truth. We become comfortable in a place where we say, there's nothing really wrong with what I'm doing. But people, God, through people, is trying to tell you, yep, there is things that you're doing wrong. But we don't want to face that, because if we face that thing, it forces us to change our lifestyle. It forces us to change our beliefs sometimes. And nobody wants to deal with that. So we kind of wall ourselves off and believe that we're okay when we're not. And that's delusion. We all say we want the truth. But when that truth cuts through our beliefs, our understanding, our lifestyle, and our character, we immediately come against the one speaking the truth. Everybody says they want to be told when they're doing something wrong, please, please tell me. And then when you tell them, you get attacked. We immediately think about their flaws and mistakes and count them as unworthy to correct, lead, or guide us. It's the first sign of delusion. We get upset with the one presenting the truth and carry the corresponding body language and attitude in our atmosphere. And anybody that's walking in the Spirit can see that you have that problem. And I'm going to get ahead of myself. I'll slow down. The truth is, we are not so much coming against the vessel being used to speak the truth as much as we are coming against God. And that's scary, because it really doesn't have anything to do with the person. You're coming against God. God does not tolerate this resistance to the truth that could have set us free. And eventually, when grace is exhausted and every chance given, will warrant the fulfillment of Scripture pertaining to strong delusion being sent by God. The key here is to remove anything inside of us that could be in agreement with delusion. This requires being open and willing to be corrected, chastised, led, and guided, not only by God, but also by those in authority over us. There are many within the body of Christ that don't truly believe they are accountable to the headship placed over them. They do not believe wholeheartedly that those in authority have a right to correct them and discipline them. And even when they don't see or understand the reason why, it's not for you to see or understand right away. You're going to be corrected if you're doing something wrong. And if you don't understand why, you can ask why. But if you ask, you better be ready for the answer. And you have to receive the answer that you're given. Oftentimes, these people will dodge the truth or evade correction by claiming God told them personally what is going on in the situation. They'll say, oh, the Lord already showed me what was going on before you confronted me. And I'm not putting down seeking God on your own. He'll tell you what's going on in your life. I'm talking about people that are not yet totally cleaned up, people that don't have it all together quite yet. They're in training. They're still, you know, underneath of somebody and they're learning. If you're in that position, you can't be going around saying, well, I'm not going to listen to you because God already told me what's going on. No, that opens the door for delusion. It's like being in the Matrix. If you've seen the movie The Matrix, you're in the little pod and you got a choice. You take the blue pill or the red pill. If you take the blue pill, you go back to sleep. You still stay in your delusion. Everything's fine. If you take the red pill, you come up out of that deception and then you start seeing the whole truth. And it's like a shock to the system. That's what's happening here. You don't want to take your blue pill and go back to sleep. It is comfortable to them to isolate themselves in the prayer closet and have a gentle voice tell them where they are in error, rather than allow God to use an ordained vessel to boldly confront the root of the problem. This is the pleasure of unrighteousness that the scripture is referring to. We cocoon ourselves in our safety bubble where our ideals, values, beliefs, and character remain untouched. This is exactly the reason why the Spirit of God moves strongly and the anointing is there for total conversion, but no one is ever changed. That's the reason why the anointing is so strong and people are never changed, because they cocoon themselves inside their safety bubble where any type of discipline, correction, leadership, guidance, any type of anointing does not touch their ideals, values, beliefs, and their character. They won't let it in that far because it's uncomfortable to be made to change. The pleasure of unrighteousness is not limited only to what we receive and believe. Oftentimes we participate in the pleasure of unrighteousness without realizing it, hence the delusion. In other words, there will be times we get corrected, chastised, or otherwise dealt with when we had no idea, no notion or concept that we were participating in something unrighteous. Oftentimes people become offended when this occurs. They offer many excuses and attempt to vindicate themselves by pointing out what others are doing wrong. Their minds cannot process the truth that the ordained authority over them has seen something they did not and was led by God to correct them in the matter. A victim of delusion will at this point assume the source of this confrontation is false accusation. They begin to fight battles that aren't real and come against those that are equipped to help. There are more than enough things in this life that we will not see or be aware of. This is why we are designed to be part of a body, in the hopes that others might see what we cannot. This is why it's important to have a church family, to stay in the body, in case you're doing something that you're not aware of, somebody else can point it out. It's a protection. It's a safety feature of being in the body. There should be a joy and a pleasure associated with being corrected, guided, led, and even chastised, because it shows you that you are loved and you are being nurtured. It shows that people care about you enough that they want to see you grow and develop, not stagnate and get lost. I see often enough within the body of Christ in general where people agree, they laugh, they act jovial and happy when everyone is agreeing with them and never being their keeper. Yet the moment God directs a leader to correct a person, even in love, it is met with staunch resistance that breeds into bitterness and rebellion. And I was here too at one point, and I had to ask myself, why am I doing that? What's in me that has this resistance, and why am I doing that? And I had deliverance over that. Yet the moment God directs a leader to correct a person, even in love, it is met with staunch resistance that breeds into bitterness and rebellion. This is rooted in delusion because the behavior and attitude of the person is contrary to the word of God. if the person in authority over you is wrong, then you have to trust God enough that he will correct the problem in his timing. It's not your job to correct your leader. That God's job is to keep his children in line. And we need to trust him that he's righteous and he's going to do that. We should be content with the process of the situation, knowing that God is in full control. We should be praising and worshiping him as the trial unfolds, thanking him for the growth process and refining techniques he uses to equip us to go into our ministries. Everything we go through is had to go through God's hands, and he said, yep, and allowed it to happen. It's all for a purpose. And there might be things that happens to us that we perceive as unfair or unjust, but instead of complaining about it and griping and groaning about it, why don't we thank God for that trial, that thing that's actually building us up and strengthening us and teaching us how to handle it properly, so that when we go out there, everybody's chomping at the bit, ready to run right out the door and do their ministry. Well, let's get built up and equipped to be able to handle going out there and doing that, so that the enemy doesn't trip us up, we fall flat on our face. You know, we think we're ready, but are we really? We should have true intimacy and fellowship with God to know whether or not we are guilty of bringing these circumstances upon ourselves. There's three prices that we're always paying all the time. Number one, we're paying the price for the calling that's on our lives. That's just a given. God created you for a purpose. Here's your calling. You're going to pay a price for that calling. Then you're going to pay a price for the level of anointing that you carry. You're going to pay a price for that, because the devil's not going to let you just be super anointed and go out there and tear down his kingdom. So you're going to pay a price for the anointing you carry. And the third price that you're going to pay is the consequences of your sin. God never wanted you to pay those prices and bear those things, because he didn't want you to sin in the first place. That's something we have to bear. And people get confused when they hear this. Say, no, don't tell the truth. Because what it is God's word says he'll never give you more than you can bear. And that's true. He won't give that to you. But a lot of things we pick up ourselves, like the consequences of our sin, and we're begging God, you know, take this thing away from me. But he can't, because you have to pay a consequence for your sin. When he forgives you, you're forgiven. You're no longer forced out of heaven and separated from God, but you still have to pay the consequence. And so that's the extra burden we sometimes carry. We have to understand that. We have to embrace that and accept that. You know, you can't live in sin for 20 years in a particular sin and then decide one day, I'm just going to jump out of it and everything's going to be fine. You just dabbled, you danced with the devil for 20 years, and now you think he's like, oh, you think you're going to come out of it and I'll just let you go? I don't think so. So you're going to have to fight super extra hard to not only get out of that thing, but to stay out of that thing the whole time while you're paying the price for your calling and your anointing. So this has to be taken into consideration. There shouldn't be any confusion either when God speaks a word over a person. Oftentimes, people want prophetic words to gauge whether or not they are in good standing with God, rather than obey what the Lord is saying to them. A person's standing with God should be determined in the spirit of a person through intimacy and fellowship with him. That's where you're supposed to know if you're okay with God. God can and does love and encourage someone in a prophetic word. And then in the very next word can chastise and correct them. See, this is why it's not a good idea to get a word just because you want to know, is God mad at me? Am I okay? Am I doing the right thing? And I'm going to explain why. It's in the Bible. If we gauge where we are at with God based on how lovingly he talks to us, we set ourselves up for failure and deception. An example of that comes to mind is what Jesus did to Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Now, I'm going to pause here for a second. Jesus said, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you're the Son of God. And now Jesus is saying, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for the flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. This was an awesome word that Jesus just gave to Peter. I bet you Peter was really up there on cloud nine feeling pretty good. God just spoke to him. Jesus is confirming that you just heard the Father. You're in tune with the Spirit. Everything's going great. And in the very next five verses, right after this encouragement booster, Jesus says again to Peter in verse 23, "But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" Peter could have flipped out and shut down and had his lips pursed together so tight with bitterness they might have been fused together. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. Jesus gave him a very nice, encouraging word, and then five verses later told him something that probably sent him for a loop. It was, you know. But instead, Jesus says in the very next scripture, in verse 24 and 25, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" If we desire to come after Jesus, we have to deny ourselves. This also includes denying our perceived right to come against those in authority over us. It includes denying our right for vindication and letting go of offense and bitterness when we do not understand the correction we are being given. If we desire to save our own lives, in other words, try to salvage ourselves, vindicate ourselves, prove our point, and become stubborn, then we will end up losing our lives through rebellion and delusion. Yet if we lose our lives, in other words, die to self, trust God, and move forward in our calling, then we will end up saving our lives in the eternal sense. So see, Jesus sort of had this whole thing mapped out. And I brought out those scriptures to show that there's nothing wrong with seeking a word from the Lord. But please don't gauge where you stand with God based on what he's saying. Because that prophetic word might even be for 10 years from now. So he's speaking to you 10 years from now, but now. So you can't use that as a gauge of where you're at. We're supposed to have intimacy with God, fellowship with God, where we don't necessarily need anybody to tell us where we're at with God. We should be connected with him strong enough ourselves to already know that. And that's what we're trying to teach and build people up and encourage them to do. The problem with delusion is that it affects every aspect of our being. Delusion creeps into our mind, heart, body, soul, and spirit. It is a disease that spreads through roots and not only touches these areas, but tightly wraps around them. Remember that there is a difference between deception and delusion. Deception can come upon anyone, even the elect, and we see that in Matthew 24:24. "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." Every single person is susceptible to deception. Nobody's exempt from that. Delusion, however, takes root when the flesh is not crucified and works together with a part of the heart that does not desire to change. Delusion also works with parts of the mind that refuse to be transformed. It ties into parts of the soul that do not want to let go. Delusion stifles the spirit because it gives life to every other aspect of a person, drowning out the voice of truth before it ever reaches the spirit of a person. See, delusion feeds and gives life to everything that's contrary to the Spirit of God. And that's why the spirit man inside a person is drowned out, it's muffled, a cocoon is built around it, and it can't receive the truth. because the delusion is feeding and giving power to everything that's contrary to the Spirit. Now, while anything is possible with God, he could deliver a person from delusion instantly. Oftentimes, deliverance from delusion is a process. There must be ministering to the heart of a person in the areas where they do not desire to change. There must be ministering to the parts of the person's mind that refuse to be transformed, and ministering to the deluded soul in the areas that it doesn't want to let go. The roots have to be attacked in each area, on every level, and spirits addressed in each part to pull that person's broken and suffocated spirit man out of captivity where it can receive truth to break the delusion. This is where we talked about earlier. You can't attack delusion head on, because if you try to tell the person, hey, you're in delusion, this is what you're actually doing wrong, and this is what you're believing that's a lie, all that person's hearing is, you're not hearing God, your heart's totally messed up, your thoughts are all over the place, you're good for nothing, you might as well just give up. That there's a filter, and that's all they hear. So you can't attack it head on. You have to cut those support beams out from underneath of it. You know, what part of their heart doesn't want to change? What part of their thoughts don't want to be transformed? When you start attacking and addressing those things, and then they start changing in those areas, the delusion is not being fed. It's growing weaker. It's shriveling up. It's getting thinner, where the truth can penetrate through it to touch their spirit man, and then lasting change can take place. Delusion takes place on a physical level when the brain becomes wired by repetitive habits and beliefs. Stress and fear release chemicals into the brain that affect the salience network. This is a part of the salience network, is a part of the brain that says, remember this. This is important. Commit this to long-term memory. The brain then associates stress and fear as being important and continues to release chemicals to strengthen and fortify the emotions of stress and fear and the situations that produce it. A person can then become addicted to stress and fear. It becomes important and develops into habit, pattern, or lifestyle. When stress and fear is removed from their lives, whether by deliverance or circumstances, the brain experiences a void where those emotions were and feels as though it is missing something very important. A person will then subconsciously or even consciously create problems and strain relationships just to have the stress and fear so that their brain can continue to operate in the way that it used to. Because the brain's not being renewed, it's not being transformed. They're not seeking better habits, different lifestyles. So the brain is therefore sitting there, I've got to have what I used to have. I have to work the way that I've always worked. And now you've taken the stress and the fear away from me. I don't know, I don't understand how to operate. So you subconsciously start creating problems. You know, straining relationships, you know, doing things that would create fear and stress in your life so your brain can function normally the way it used to. And then it feels complete. That void is gone. It has its fix. It's dangerous. And I didn't know any of this before this was being put together. So this is from God. Rather than adopting transformational change, they opted to go back to the comfort of old habits, temporarily enjoying freedom that God provided, never understanding that they were bound up again by their own choices and actions. See, they got set free, but then they didn't do their part to change their lifestyle, change their habits. And typically, with the average human brain, it takes 2 weeks to learn and commit a new pattern, a new habit, a new way of doing things. So you have a 2-week process where you have to really work super hard at reprogramming and retraining your brain. And I use the trash can example. We moved our trash can in the kitchen from one side to the other. And for 2 weeks, we kept going to throw it out. Oh, it's not over there. It's over here now. And we had to reprogram our brains to go to the new location out of habit, out of second nature. Deliverance is the same way. Anything really is the same way. You have to reprogram your brain. But that requires you doing your part to make sure that that happens. And when people don't do that, you see the pattern. They get set free. A couple weeks later, they go right back into the sin. They get set free again. They go right back into the sin. It's a constant repeating thing because there's something wrong. There's something in the heart that doesn't want to change. There's something in the mind that does not want to be renewed. And like we said, God isn't going to supernaturally go in there and just pull these things out of you because it's your will. And God can't go against your will. If he did, it would be witchcraft. God doesn't do that. An example would be someone who we were talking about going back into the old comfort mechanisms. An example would be someone who was involved in a highly abusive relationship. Their brains become wired and programmed from the trauma, and there are subconscious expectations that twist the actions and intentions of others to cause them to perceive wrongly. So because of their woundedness, because of the trauma they've been through for years, let's say they come out of that relationship, they're not in danger anymore, but they step into a new relationship, and subconsciously they're just expecting that person to abuse them. They're expecting that attack, the onslaught, to come their way. And that person, the other person, might be genuine in what they're doing, but it's being perceived wrongly because of that trauma. So they need healing, they need deliverance, and God can provide that freedom to reprogram and retrain their minds. Now, this is a form of delusion through years of programming. Much healing, deliverance, and care is required for these types of situations. Breaking the power of delusion requires an open heart that is truly open. Not one that pretends to be open, but inwardly doesn't receive what is being said. There is a present delusion that God is going to come in and drop his glory to forcefully change hearts to be obedient and blast every problem out of our beings. The glory is already here and is increasing. So if we are not obedient now, if we are not solving our internal problems now, then they will not be fixed or changed later, no matter how much glory drops. Now, I'm not talking about things that we've been crying out for and God is faithful and he's going to remove those things. I'm talking about things that people hold on purpose. They know better. They're constantly being told, but they're still not letting it go. That's what I'm talking about. If we're hanging on to parts of the flesh, evil heart parts, agreeing and being comfortable with our lifestyles and characteristics that are not godly, those things will die in the glory, and so will we along with them. If we're holding on to them, that's what's going to happen. Now, God expects us to get it together now and practice walking in the glory now so that when he drops it in its fullness, we are prepared, we're equipped, and experienced, and can focus on flowing in the Spirit. The bottom line is we have to be open to receive the truth as God deals with us, including by those God has placed in authority over us. Unfortunately, what happens oftentimes is people listen to what is said and do not apply it, and even come against those who spoke it to them. This delusion can take a person straight to hell, even if they are anointed, gifted, doing works for God, prophesying, teaching, leading, seeing and performing signs, wonders, and miracles, yet they do not know the Lord. Delusion will cause you to think and believe you know the Lord, but not as he is, only as you interpret him to be. That's a delusion. We have to know the Lord for who he is, and not how we think he should be or how we've interpreted him to be. That's dangerous. And sadly, God can't release people to tell others they are in delusion because he already knows they'll retaliate and rebel against that truth. So we come back to the to square one. Please tell me if I'm doing something wrong. But God can't release anyone to tell you do anything wrong because he already knows you're going to retaliate against you being told that you're wrong. We say we want to be told when we're doing something wrong and that we want to be corrected, but when that takes place, offense comes forth and bitterness takes root because it wasn't the type of problem we wanted to deal with. I believe we have a subconscious expectation of problems we want to deal with, things we don't mind being told about, but then there's this secret compartment on the side somewhere of things we really don't want to deal with. Things we know we're doing, and we really don't want to deal with it because it forces us to confess or acknowledge or do some type of work. And a lot of people don't want to do that. To be totally set free from delusion, we have to consider, is it worth our ministry? Is it worth our calling? Is it worth the anointing, our mantles, etc.? Is it worth it to stay in delusion? Is it worth losing out on God and falling away from his grace? We have to ask ourselves this and then follow through with obedience, commitment, and true change that lasts and produces healthy fruit in our lives. The breakdown process of delusion involves breaking self, being open to receive by faith what God is saying, even through others, and allowing God to take you and place you where he wants you to be to continue to be delivered, healed, and freed from bondage in each aspect of your being. Freedom takes place as we surrender our heart, our mind, our soul, and our body to Jesus. We have to be willing to allow our beliefs, perceptions, character, and nature to be touched by God, even if it contradicts what we presently believe or understand. See, there's like a religious wall that comes up. I know that this is how things are. And then when a spirit-led, spirit-filled person comes to pop that bubble, you can't take it. You shut down. You come against. And the sad part is God is sending a healing your way. And you're blocking that healing. You're shutting it down. That's sad. I bet you that grieves God. When he tries to help, you're crying out to God for help. And when I say you, I'm including myself in all this. But we cry out to God for help, and he sends people our way. But because of our delusion and our mindsets, we're shutting this stuff down, thinking we know what's best. And we just know how God's going to come through for us. But he's trying to do it a way that we don't see, we don't understand. We have to be open to say, okay, God, whatever you want to do. There's been times that I've been told by different people, Brett, you're doing something that's not right. And I would get upset and offended and, well, what do you mean? I don't see that. Well, of course I don't see it because I'm the one doing it and I don't see it. So you have to come to a place where you can say, you know what? I don't understand what you're talking about. I don't see where this is taking place, but you know, I receive it. And I'm just going to go ahead and start asking God my own self, where am I doing this, God? And get it taken care of. I've been down that road. God called me a blockhead one time, and he's right. It's hard, and it's a block. But I'll tell you what, you have to come to the place where you say, I don't know, I don't understand, but okay. And just do it. What's the worst thing that's going to happen? Ooh, it didn't work, they were wrong. Which they weren't, they never were. But you come through on the other side to victory when you just trust that there's people that actually love you and they're just trying to help you. And it might feel, of course it's going to feel uncomfortable. Your flesh is dying. That's not comfortable. When you have a hangnail on your finger and you start pulling at it, it hurts, right? Because that piece of flesh is still alive. So it hurts. Well, if you just kill your flesh and make it die, it won't hurt. So if you don't want the pain, let your flesh die, and it won't hurt. All right, this requires change to take place. We were talking about allowing our character, our nature, everything to be touched by correction, by God, by people in authority over us. This requires change to take place within our belief system and our habits. It requires us to think differently, to behave differently, and to change major deep aspects of ourselves internally. in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through 13. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall never enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That scripture gives us a guideline of how we should be responding in the body of Christ to the leadership that is placed over us by God. While it is still today, get yourselves in a right mind where you can receive what you're being taught and told or led by your pastor and receive it and just do it. Otherwise, you'll have an evil heart of unbelief departing from God. That's terrible. And this is why God's getting more stern and more strict, because it's like, all right, the 40 years is up. You know, we've been around this mountain more than enough times that I think anybody cares to go again. And we have to just be in a place where this delusion thing has to stop, period. Because it's all littered throughout the body. So I just thank you, Father, right now. I thank you, God, that you anointed this teaching. I thank you, God, that you put this message together. And I pray and ask, God, that you would root the very seeds of this teaching deep in each and every person's heart and water it, Lord, and let it grow and give life to this message inside of each and every person here, Lord. We give you all honor. We give you all glory for your faithfulness. I thank you, God, for your grace and your mercies over this entire congregation, over every single one of us. And I ask, God, that your holy angels would personally come and touch each and every person, God, and break every support pillar of delusion in the name of Jesus. Administer your truth with your unconditional love into each and every one of us right now, God. And don't let a single one of us walk out that door without the full-blown touch that comes from your hand, God. Give us that opportunity to walk out of here free from delusion. Father, I thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. If you want that touch from God to break everything that feeds delusion, and what's going to happen is your eyes are going to be opened and your ears are going to be opened to see and to hear where you are in delusion in your life. I admonish everybody to have an open heart to receive when you see and when you hear these things from God, and don't reject what God is showing you. Don't reject or push away when you're being confronted, because if you do that, you run a major risk of your conscience being seared and you might not be able to come back to God. But if you want that touch to get out of that delusion, to break down anything in you that supports that delusion, please come up to the altar and receive God's touch.